That's pitiful. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. Good to know that you're awake, at least right now. And I hope you'll continue through the next 45 minutes or so. It's a joy being with you today. I always look forward to being here. I've been here a number of times in the past and appreciate the opportunity we have to be with you this weekend. This is the end of our trip out west, as we've been. It's the fourth Sunday we've been out here in Kent, and then two meetings in British Columbia, and then here. And Lord willing, we'll take a red-eye flight on Monday night to fly back to South Carolina by way of Philadelphia. And then I'll get to spend at least 10 days at home. And then we'll have a brief meeting in western Pennsylvania, then 4 days home before leaving for the country of Nepal. If you were not here in Sunday school, I'd especially encourage you to take our information sheet back there on the podium. And also a prayer card. We encourage you, if you don't have one, to take one and put that in your Bible, remind you to pray for us. We covet the prayers of the Lord's people as we travel different countries, different places, for the Lord's guidance for the future. Especially when you get to be 75 years of age, you don't know how much longer you have. The Lord can continue to use you, but I want to be used of Him as long as He desires to. If you have your Bibles today, would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and I want to read the entire psalm. Psalm 116, and I'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 116 and verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, and our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto Thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I said, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant, and I am Thy servant, the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, today, thank You for Your word. Help me as I preach it, that I have Your power and Your blessing and Your anointing. Use it to speak to hearts of people present, whether they're familiar with these verses or not, that it have an application to their hearts and lives. Pray to strengthen me physically. Help me with Your Spirit's power. I pray if there's anyone today that does not know You as Savior, You'd convict and draw to Yourself. But I pray that we'd be attentive and responsive to Your word, that You'd be glorified and honored, lifted up, decisions be made in hearts and lives. Fill with Your Spirit today and accomplish Your purpose. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 116, the writer begins with a statement, I love the Lord. And certainly we ought to love the Lord. If anyone deserves our love, it is the Lord. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The writer actually writes and tells two reasons why he loves the Lord. One reason in verse 1, the other reason in verse 2. He said, I love the Lord in verse 1 because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. That is, I love the Lord because of His past record. His pretty good treated us well in the past. His answered prayer in the past. His met needs in the past. Has helped us. He looks back over His life and He said, I have heard my voice. He has heard my voice. He has heard my supplications. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, you'd say that again today. That you can rejoice in the Lord and you love Him because of what He's done for you in your life. But also in verse 2, he says, I love the Lord because what He's going to do yet in the future. The best is yet to come. You look at what God has done, and it increases your faith to believe what He'll do for the future. I don't have to wonder what's going to happen in the world, whether things are going to blow up or what's going to happen, but I can just rejoice that God is bringing all things to His divine accomplishment, and He will accomplish what He desires to in the lives of people. Our nation's in a terrible condition today, greatly divided. People have their own opinions. If you don't believe them, just ask them their opinion. They'll be glad to tell you. Everybody has their own opinions about different things. But I don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells me in the book of Daniel, God sets up kings and God removes kings. And God put people in power, He'd have to be in power. He removes people from power He does not want there. And God is working to accomplish His purpose in whatever way He wants around the world. Because I believe everything is being prepared in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to the coming of Christ, be serving Him, and He will do what He pleases and do what honors Him and glorifies His name. I love the Lord because He hath inclined His ear unto me, verse 2. Thank the Lord He has His ear inclined to us, is waiting to hear us, wanting to hear our prayers, wanting us to bring our petitions before the throne of grace, wanting us to call on Him. He desires to meet our every need. And then the writer goes on to say about problems in his face, about the sorrows of death. He talks about difficulties he has. And then in verse 5, he talks about God being gracious and righteous and merciful. Then in verse 6, he says something that should be a comfort to some of us. The Lord preserves the simple. And he says, I was brought low and He helped me. We are what we are by the grace of God. Whatever you are today, whether if you're saved or on your way to heaven, it's because of God's grace. If you're a child of God living for the Lord, it's because He lives within you and empowers you to live a Christian life. And in verse 8, he makes this statement, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This is what the Bible refers to as God's deliverance. Deliverance is a great word. It's usually a word that's used when a person's been in prison or been corrected for something and they're set free. They have their freedom. I remember some years ago, quite a few years ago now, there were two young ladies from the state of Texas. They were over in Afghanistan, and they were social workers. They were also Christians. And they got in trouble with the government because they used some visual aids about Jesus and telling people about Jesus Christ, and they were put into jail. And I can remember as our government tried to intercede with the Afghan government as they spent time in negotiating to try to get their freedom. And I remember one day looking on TV and seeing a picture of a helicopter airlifting these two young ladies out of Afghanistan to their freedom. They had deliverance. They had received great deliverance. And God delivers us. In fact, this verse, and I want to summarize it today in the message, tells us three ways God can deliver every one of us. And when I preached this morning, I realized that there are some people present that you've experienced all three of these deliverances that verse 8 talks about. But also I'm aware that there are some that may not have experienced any of the deliverance that verse 8 records and tells us God is able to do. The first one he says in verse 8 is, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. For You have delivered my soul from death. Now some may think this is simply speaking about a physical deliverance. And God certainly does deliver us physically. I'm a living specimen of that. Some of you are aware that about over 9 years ago, I was not supposed to live. Doctors did not give my wife much hope that I would live. My pastor was preparing my funeral, but he had to file the sermon away because I've not died yet. But doctors did not give my wife much hope that I would live. And people around the world prayed for me. God performed a miracle. Doctors admit it. Nurses admit it. Anybody in those situations admit it. God is a God that can heal. He can perform miracles. But at the same time, it's still appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I will die. God just wasn't ready for me back 9 years ago. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 1 said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. His great desire was to go home to heaven, to be with the Lord, to be in His presence. But in essence, the Lord said, no, Paul, not yet. To abide in the flesh is more needful for the church at Philippi. I want you to stay around for a while. Well, then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul is able to say, now near the end of his life, he says, now I am ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. God is going to take me home to heaven. But God protects us, watches over us physically. Perhaps there are people here today, you came close to death at some point in your life. Maybe some not even aware of it, but there were times you were very close to death. I think of David in the Old Testament. He said, there's but a step between me and death. And sometimes I think David must have been in some of the same countries with the same crazy drivers that I've seen drive. They say there's but a step between me and death. But there is just a step between us and death. God protects us. God watches over us. God has brought us to this point in our lives, every one of us, regardless of our age. God has brought us to this point in our lives. Some people even believe, now we know they're angels, but to what extent they do things, I don't believe we can understand. Some people overemphasize the ministry of angels, I believe, and some of us don't pay much attention to it, but they do have a ministry. There were some people teach the idea that every child has a guardian angel. Well, I don't know. When our children were growing up, I began to think each one of ours had about 12 each, taking care of them and just protecting them and keeping them alive from dangers that they could go through. But He does watch over us physically. He does protect us. Well, that's not exactly what it's talking about when it says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Because when a person dies physically, that's just the beginning of the eternity, whether it's with the Lord or without the Lord. I want you to hold your Bible, please, in Psalm 116 and turn over to the last book of the Bible, the last few chapters of the book of the Revelation. And the book of Revelation talks about the death that God wants to deliver each one of us from. The Bible refers to the second death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us in verse 9 that the Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet are and is tormented day and night forever and ever. But you come down to verse 14, it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible refers to a second death. Over in chapter 21 of the same book in verse 8, the Bible enumerates a description of people that will experience the second death, separation from God, when it says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Again, he speaks about the second death, eternal separation from God. Now, a person might read this verse and say, well, I don't see where it describes me especially. I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anyone. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a sorcerer. I don't worship idols. But there are a few words in there that includes all the human race and describes each one of us. For example, one word there says, and all liars shall have their part of the lake of fire and brimstone. All liars. If I ask you today, is anyone here that's never told a lie? If you lifted your hand, you'd be lying when you did. Because the Bible says we speak lies from birth. It's our sinful, wicked nature and liars. But the first couple of words in this verse is interesting. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful, the unbelieving. Why is a person condemned to the second death? Well, almost all of you could quote, perhaps all of you, John 3:16. But after that, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are people condemned to the lake of fire? Why are people condemned to the second death? Why are people separated from God? Because they'll not believe on and receive and place their faith and trust in Christ and allow Him to deliver them from the penalty of sin. God wants all to come to Him for salvation. God so loved the world, I'm so glad that wherever I go in the world that I can tell people God loves you and Jesus died for you and wants to save you and wants to give you eternal life. But the unbelieving will be there. Someone showed me a tract just a couple weeks ago. I'd seen it before. The title of the gospel tract this person had was What You Must Do in Order to Go to Hell. You open up the tract and it's completely blank on the inside. The point he was making, I don't need to do anything in order to go to hell. That's where I'm headed. I need to do something. That is, I need to believe on Christ. I need to receive Him as my Savior. I need to come in repentance and faith and trust Him to save me and give me the gift of eternal life. And thank God is able to deliver us. I'm so glad that wherever I go and preach, I can say God is able to deliver you from the penalty of sin. Some people think their sin is too great for God to forgive. No, God forgives all. Thank God He died for the sins of the whole world. And thank God He can save a person, He can change a person, He can make a person a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's able to deliver us. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, just before he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, he was preaching a sermon to the people that were about to stone him. And Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, was describing the history of Israel and what God did in their past. And you come down to Acts chapter 7 and verse 34, he quotes something that God said in the Old Testament. In Acts 7:34, Stephen quotes God as saying this, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send thee into Egypt. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. God saw the affliction of the people that were in Egyptian bondage. They were persecuted and beaten. He saw what they went through. And by the way, sometimes people, they think, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. There's a God in heaven that does. A God in heaven that sees and knows everything about us. I've seen your affliction. Then he said this, I've heard their groaning. I like that for what it's not saying. It is not just saying, I hear the cries that come out from your lips. It is not even saying, I hear the prayers that you offer up. It goes beyond that. He said, I've heard your groans. That means the things you can't even put into words. That means the things you can't even communicate with somebody else. He hears the groans. I've heard their groaning. And he said, I'm come down to deliver them. And he did come down to deliver us. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Christ came down to deliver us from the penalty, the power, the dominion of sin. He is able to deliver us. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. And thank God when a person is saved and they leave this life to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 116, verse 15 is an interesting statement. In verse 15 of Psalm 116, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We've been to different funerals where someone we knew very well had passed away. And to go to that funeral service and to think of that person's life and the love for the Lord, you came away feeling like you'd been in a revival meeting. Because of their testimony for God and their love for the Lord and their zeal for Christ. And it is a precious thing to be absent from all the cares and the burdens and the concerns of this world and to be in a place where there's no more sin. That's a precious thought to me. To realize we leave this world and we go to a better place. But not so for a person who's unsaved. Because for a person who's unsaved, this is the best they'll ever have. Because the worst is yet to come for them. Because eternally separated from God. I do not know who's here this morning, your spiritual condition. But I do know this, that God is able to deliver you from the penalty and the power of sin. God is able to save all who call upon Him. If you've never by faith come in repentance and placed your faith in Christ, I'd encourage you today to realize that God is able to deliver you. He has power to do it. But then in verse 8, there is a second deliverance he speaks about God doing. When he says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, he says, Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears. You've delivered my eyes from tears. Now what's wrong with tears? Well, there's nothing wrong with tears in itself. After all, the shortest verse in the English Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept over sinners. I remember standing in Jerusalem and seeing the garden, the empty tomb, and seeing the place where they said Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem. And what did he do when he looked over the city of Jerusalem? The Bible says he wept over them. Why? Because they were his little baby chicks that would not come home to roost. And he wept over them. And he said, I would have if you only had. I would have saved you. I would have met your need if you had only responded. And Jesus wept. In fact, the Bible tells us we ought to have some tears. Psalm 126 verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall, what? Reap in joy. Then the next verse, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul the apostle had a burden for his people of Israel. And as he writes in the book of Romans, Paul said he'd be willing to be accursed from God for his brother and his kinsmen according to the flesh. He was so burdened over their sin. It does something to you when you can stand in a large airport and look all around and see thousands and thousands of people and you realize so many of them do not know the Lord. To go to many of these countries, like I shared in Sunday school, to India with over 1 billion people, and China to the north with 1.2 billion people, and you go to cities like Sao Paulo, Brazil, over 23 million people in the city, and you can go up into the Italian building in Sao Paulo and look over the city of 23 million people, and you realize every one of them is going to live somewhere forever. It does something to you. It should have burdened our hearts about the sins of people lost in their sin. But when I think about tears, I think of the question some people ask. Why do we have tears? Why do we have sorrow? Why do we have problems? Some people ask the question today, why is there so much problems in the world? Why are there so many problems in the world? Why are there so many things taking place? What is the cause of all of it? And we see the tragedies today of things that people experience, and yet it comes about because of something that happened many, many years ago. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God had created Adam and Eve and placed them in a perfect environment. And he said to Adam, you're not to eat of the fruit that's in the midst of the garden. But what does Satan do? He comes in the form of a serpent. He questions God's authority. And he says, you can eat of the fruit and you will not surely die. That's a lie of the devil. You shall not surely die. And Adam and Eve partake of the fruit, and God pronounces judgment. But before he pronounces judgment in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15, he gives the promise of the Redeemer, the one that's able to deliver. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and the woman's seed, Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Prophecy of Christ coming into the world to pay our sin debt and dying in our place and bring a defeat on Satan. But then in verses 16 and following, he explains what the result of their sin involves. You come to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, God speaks to the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? Sorrow. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, twice he uses the word sorrow. In sorrow you'll bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Sorrow, suffering, problems. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. He said there'd be pain in childbirth. Ladies, if you ever had a baby, did you have any pain when you gave birth? A few of you nod your heads. I've seen two babies born into this world. Our son that was born to us, I saw as he was born at the Bob Jones Hospital many years ago. I saw him as Dr. John Dreisbach, who was a missionary previously to Africa, a great missionary, great man of God, with the medical doctors, he delivered him. And then when our daughter and her husband lived out this way, and our son-in-law was in the Navy, We're right near here. When one son had been born at the hospital just up the road here, and then the other one born in Bremerton itself. And I remember as we were out, and they had a request that when our daughter was to give birth to our second son, since we were here, they wanted my wife to be present in the room, which they permitted when he was to be born. And so we arranged to do that, and I was supposed to take care of the oldest of the sons, except they made a request at the last minute. They wanted me present as well. So I went with my wife to the room where our daughter was in labor pains, and she was laying there in bed, and I sat across the room as far as I could get away from her. And my son-in-law had his head right over next to where our daughter was, and she had a hold of his ear. And it's amazing today that my son-in-law has two ears that are still left because of the pain she was in. But I'll never forget, as my daughter was in great pain, as about to give birth to a child, she looked over at me across the room, and you know what she said? She said, "Pray, Daddy, pray for me." She was in great pain, suffering, sorrow, pain, problems. God said it's going to happen. But he speaks to the man. In verse 17, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life." And then it talks about thorns and thistles and the curse of God on the earth and so forth. The verses go on, several verses more. But again, you see the word sorrow. The devil tries to paint a beautiful picture of sin. The devil tells a half-truth. He tells people the enjoyment, the pleasure that's in sin. And there is pleasure in sin, because the book of Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but then there's the reaping process. But all the devil tells people is the joy, the fun, the excitement of enjoying yourself and living it up, but doesn't tell you what the end result is. That whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. That's a principle in God's Word. If I was to tell you today, I'm going to go out here and dig a hole in your yard and plant apple seed, and I'll come back in 10 years, I guarantee you there will be a tree growing pears. I don't think you would believe me. Why wouldn't you believe me? Well, it's like a teenage girl told me one time. I was speaking at a Christian school in Virginia, and I was speaking in chapel each day, and there was one girl especially that had a real problem with submission to authority and doing things that were right. And in fact, when I spoke in chapel, she said she was the only one sitting right on the front, not that you're being bad, but she was sitting right on the front row, and all the rest of them were in the back, so she'd pay good attention. And I remember as I was preaching, I gave the exact illustration of digging a hole, planting apple seed, and something else would grow, and so forth. And I said, "Now, if I told you it produces pear, would you believe me?" They said, "No." And I said, "Why wouldn't you believe me? I'm a preacher." This girl sitting on the front row looked at me. She said, "Because it's stupid, that's why." "Because it's stupid. That's why." That's right, it is stupid. But I had her exactly where I wanted her to. And I said, "It's stupid to think you can sin and get by with it. It's stupid that you can rebel against authority. It's stupid that you can indulge in sin and never reap the consequences. There are people living in sin. They're praying for crop failure. They're praying to never reap the results of it. But the Bible says, whatsoever a person sows, that shall they also reap. And when the sorrow comes, that's when the tears come." And how many people do you counsel with that have ruined homes, ruined lives because of sin? Just a moment of indulging in something pleasurable, of being unfaithful, of doing some other things and yet reaping the consequences, and the tears begin to flow. But I'm so glad that God is able to bind up the brokenhearted. God is able to forgive sin. God is able to save people. God is able to dry up the tears. And in fact, the Bible tells us one day God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more tears, because there's no more sin, no more suffering, and no more death. Tears are wiped away. But why do we have tears today? After all, God gives Christians a recipe, if you want to call it that, a prescription to follow if you want what to do when you have a problem. Doesn't doesn't tell you you'll never have problems. It just tells you what to do when you have them. And a great verse, if you don't know it, I wish you'd look at it and memorize it. It's found in Psalm 55 and verse 22. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, Psalm 55, 22 says this, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." There's a comparable verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Cast your burden upon the Lord. Do you have a burden today? What do we do much of the time when we have burdens and cares and concerns? What do? We worry about it. There's a chorus we used to sing in school that said this, "Why worry when you can pray?" I think some people rephrase it, "Why pray when you can worry?" They get glory in worrying about something, fretting about something. Wonder what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen? What if this happens? You know, most things you worry about never happen anyway. And yet we worry about something, and God tells us what to do when we have a burden. Just bring it to Him. Just cast our burden over on the Lord. Literally, roll it over on the Lord. I mentioned about in Sunday school of being in Cuba where they speak Spanish, and I know very few Spanish words, but years ago I learned a Spanish word that was a great blessing to me. I was preaching and mentioning this verse in Mexico, and the missionary was translating into Spanish. And when he translated the phrase, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord," you know what the word in Spanish for burden was? Cargo. Cargo. When I heard that, I said, "Well, praise the Lord." You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about standing in Halifax, Nova Scotia, watching a large cargo ship being loaded down with trailer load after trailer load after trailer load of cargo going to Israel. And I thought, God tells me to bring all my cargo, all my baggage, all my burdens. Cast my burden over on Him. So why should I worry about it when God takes care about it, takes care of it? You know, I don't have to lay awake at night wondering and worrying what's going to happen tomorrow, because God doesn't go to sleep and He takes care of it. Even when I'm asleep, He's awake and takes care of problems. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Maybe today you're weighed down with a heavy burden. Maybe you're burdened about someone in your family or a certain need in your life, and you worry about the future. I think often of a man I met years ago in Nova Scotia, Canada. I was in a church in a town, Lockport, Nova Scotia. And I preached Sunday morning. There was a lady that came forward at the invitation, and I don't know why she came. She talked to the pastor, and later the pastor told me. She came forward and she said, "You know, I have a burden. It's my unsaved husband. He's a drunkard. I can't do anything with him. We've tried counseling. We've tried psychologists. We've tried all kinds of things to get him to quit drinking. We tried turning things around, but nothing seems to work." And she said, "Today, I just came and I told the Lord, 'Lord, I'm turning him over to you. It's your burden, God. You take care of the problem. I can't make him change. I can't convert him. I can't make him do right. I'm turning him over to you. And God, you do in his life whatever needs to be done to get him saved.'" By the way, be careful when you tell God that. He might take you up on it. Do whatever needs to be done. The next day, the pastor and I went by the home to visit Wallace in his home. He was very friendly, but yet did not trust Christ. But he came that night to church and sat with his wife in the service. And that night when I gave the invitation, he came forward and he told the pastor this. He said, "Pastor, after you and the evangelist left today, I got on my knees and I prayed. And I asked the Lord to save me. And you know what? God did a supernatural work. Some years later, and I mean like 15 years later, after the other pastor had gone, another missionary had come in and taken over the work, I heard news that Wallace had died. And he sent me an email. You know what the email said? It said, 'I understand Wallace was saved when you were here in meeting some years ago.' And he said, 'I never realized what life God had saved him from. I never knew about him being a drunkard and all the things that happened in his life. All I knew about Wallace since I've been here was his one of the most faithful men in this church.'" That's what God can do when you turn your burden over to the Lord. Maybe you're burdened about a son or a daughter, something else. Turn them over to God. God knows how to work. God knows how to get people's attention. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't lay it down and pick it back up again. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He is able to deliver you. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Thou hast delivered my eyes from tears. Number three, thou hast delivered my feet from falling. You've delivered my feet from falling. I'm glad the Bible tells us when God saves us, He gives us eternal life. It's not me holding on to God. It's not me trying to live a certain way to endure to the end, to hope I make it through to heaven. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. Same one that saves us keeps us saved. Same one that saves us preserves us till we stand in His presence in heaven. He preserves us. But the devil doesn't give up on us. He cannot take away our salvation. But he can sure take away your joy. He can sure get you to make a mess of your life. When you preach as long as I have, over 50 years, you see a lot of things that have happened. You've seen wonderful things where God has changed people's lives. But also you see sometimes where the devil has got a foot in the door of some person's life and made a mess of it. Because they listen to the devil, and because the devil pulled them down and ruined their testimony and kept them from being effective for God. You've delivered my feet from falling. Notice God is the one that delivers our feet from falling. I read over just a few pages in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, what I believe is true of many people. I read Proverbs 4 verse 18 has two phrases to it, or verse 16 I should say, Proverbs 4:16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. There are some people that cannot sleep unless they're getting in trouble, causing mischief, causing problems. But the sleep is taken away unless they cause somebody else to fall. Not content living in sin themselves, but pulling other people down with them. And there are many people who do that, whether you're a young person or whether you're on a job or whatever it is. There are people who try to pull you down. They'll try to ruin your testimony. Because your life is a reproach to them if you live a godly life. But then I find a wonderful verse in Psalm 118 and verse 13, which says this, "The Lord, thou hast thrust sore at me, but the Lord helped me." He said, you tried to pull me down. You tried to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, the Bible says, "I lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." It doesn't simply say, "My help cometh from the Lord." It describes Him. It comes from the Lord who created the heaven and the earth. The Creator God. The God that flung things into existence. The omnipotent God. That's the one who helps me. That's the one who gives me victory. There's some wonderful promises in the New Testament for a Christian. In living a Christian life, a victorious life. God promises victory to a child of God. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." And yet sometimes in practice, because we're not doing what Romans 6 does, tells us to do, sin is dominating our lives. What does it tell us to do in Romans chapter 6? Five times it tells us one word, yield. Yield your members to Christ. Don't yield it to sin like you used to, but now yield it to Christ. Yieldedness. I believe the greatest verse in the Bible that tells how to have victory over sin is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is a powerful, powerful verse. I mentioned in Sunday school about being in the Bible college in Bangalore, India, and counseling with a young man by the name of Koshilding. Spending time with him, counseling him, and assigning him verses to memorize. And then he was the one that arranges our trips to Nepal, the trips that we have, and he's the one I'm working through now to go in another month to Nepal. And yet when I was there the first time, I was speaking in his little church that he'd begun, and he was translating for me. And after the service, he came over to me because I made reference in my message to Galatians 2, verse 20. And he showed me in his Bible, Galatians 2:20, where to underline the verse. And below it written my name in the day he'd claimed that verse from God. What does that verse say? Galatians 2:20 says, I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, I still live. But it's not really me that's living. It's Christ who lives in me. I've had people say, I can't live the Christian life. My answer, thank God you realize it. You cannot live the Christian life. It's not you. It's Christ in you that enables you to live the Christian life. You're no match for the devil. You cannot overcome in your own strength Satan's temptations. But it's through the power of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of or in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's through the power of Christ as I daily yield myself to Him and say, God, would You take my body? Would You live through me? Today I yield myself to You to be Your instrument. Give me victory in my life. I cannot overcome in my strength, in my willpower, but it's through the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But verse 13 says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer, allow, permit you to be tempted above that you're able. Will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? He said, I'm faithful, and I'll give you victory. That's why the writer could write in Psalm 116 and say, You have delivered my feet from falling. We've talked about three deliverances today. Have you? Are you experiencing all three of those deliverances? Can you honestly say, God, You have delivered my soul from death. You've saved me. You give me eternal life. I have a home in heaven. Can you say, God has delivered my eyes from tears because I've learned to cast my burden on the Lord and trust Him. God has wiped away the tears and I'm letting God do the work. And can you say that God has delivered my feet from falling? He's given me victory over sin as a child of God. Let's bow in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I thank You for Your good attention to the preaching of the Word of God. We've talked about God's threefold deliverance. God delivers us in three ways. And I wonder if you experienced any or all of those deliverances. While our heads are bowed, let me just ask this. Would there be someone today who would say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I mentioned this is the fourth Sunday we've been out west. Let me tell you what happened the first Sunday in Kent. I preached Sunday morning. I gave an invitation. There was a lady about 60 years of age or so, I'd say. Been invited by a retired missionary to come to the service, and she came. She requested prayer for salvation. Had the musicians play a couple verses, and then I began to say, we'll close invitation, but then she began to step out. And she came forward, and she told the pastor, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Wonderful thing, what made it more wonderful was this. She was brought up Roman Catholic. She studied Mormonism for 6 years. She'd been under the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, talking about ecumenical, religious hodgepodge, but she came to realize her need of Christ. And said, I'm lost. And she trusted Christ. Could it be there's someone here today, man, woman, boy, girl, young or old, you've never settled the matter of your eternal destiny. You hope, think, guess, maybe you're going to heaven, but you've never truly been born again. God is able to deliver you. He's able to save all who will call upon His name and give you eternal life. And I wonder today if there'd be some here that would say, Preacher, would you pray for me as you close the service? I am not saved, or I'm really not sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. Now understand, I'll not come back, embarrass you, and call you by name, and heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just want to pray for you. But you'd say, remember me in prayer. Pray for me as an unspoken request. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pray for me today. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. I want God to deliver my soul from hell. Give me eternal life. If you'd say that with heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up till I see it? And then just slip it back down. Preacher, pray for me. Yes, yes, thank you. You may take them down. Anyone else? Pray for me. I'm not really certain that I'm saved. Maybe religious. You might even be a Baptist, still not saved. But you'd say, pray for me. I don't have the assurance if I died that I'm going to heaven. I want God to deliver me, deliver my soul. Pray for me along with these other two. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone else today? Second question. I wonder if there'd be Christians who would say, Brother Lynn, I'm glad to realize that God can wipe away tears. God can take away our problems if we cast our burdens on Him. And some of you would say today, I've got some burdens that I'm bearing. I've got some problems I'm going through in my life, whether it's family problems, personal needs, whatever it is. Some things that I need the Lord's help about. Would you pray for me that I learn to cast that burden on the Lord and ask Him to work it out? Pray that I learn to trust Him, rely upon Him to take care of the burden that I'm bearing. Pray for me today as you close the service. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, many hands. Thank you. Last question would be those that they would say, Preacher, pray for me. Brother Lynn, I know I'm saved. I've received Christ, but the devil keeps pulling me down. I just can't seem to get the victory. I do all right for a while and find myself back in the same rut again. But I need to daily yield myself to Him. I need to daily recognize Christ's rule in my life and realize that myself I can't live the life pleasing to God. It's only through Christ's power. And there are things I need victory over, things I need help about. And I want you to pray for me as a Christian that I'd learn to trust Him, yield my all to Him, allow the Lord to live through me to give me the victory that I need and that I want in my life as a Christian. Would you pray for me today? If you say that, would you lift your hand? Yes, again, a number of hands. Thank you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're able, would you stand quietly to your feet, please? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're able, would you stand quietly to your feet? Now, for my part of the invitation, we're not going to sing. But in a few moments, when I finish speaking, I want the pianist to play whatever song she was going to play for us to sing, but we'll not be singing in a moment, but I'll tell her when to play. Here's what I want you to do. Many hands were lifted up today. Some of you can take care of things right where you stand at your seat. Maybe the question about some burdens that you're bearing, talk to God. Although, if there are burdens that you especially want to respond for and just come kneel at the altar and take care of, I encourage you to do that. But many of you lifted your hands as a Christian saying, there are things I need victory over in my life. Maybe you have been struggling with some things because you've been trying to take care of them yourself. And maybe service after service, God speaks to your heart and you confess it and you get up and you go away and you, before you know it, you're back the same way again. Perhaps it would be helpful to some of you just to be willing to say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I want to get it done for. I want to be totally yielded to Christ. I encourage you, if God has spoken to your heart, when she plays a verse in a moment, just come and kneel here at the altar, here at the front row, and just between you and God, pray to God. Confess that. Get it right. Now, if you need someone to help you and counsel with you and pray with you, pastor's here at the front. He'll have someone help you. But then there were several of you that lifted your hand, and you said, I'm not saved or I'm not sure that I'm saved. I especially would encourage you today to slip out and come. You say, well, can I be saved right where I stand? Yes, you can. But there's something about stepping out and allowing someone to take a Bible and sit down with you alone, man with a man, a woman with a woman, and share with you the Scripture and go through and explain how you can be saved and how you can know it, and you receive Christ as Savior. We want to help you today. Understand, the invitation is not going to be long. And I'm not going to stand here and beg and plead and ask you to come. Because if the Spirit of God can't move you, I don't want to move you. But if you said today, I need to be saved, I wish you'd just come and say, Pastor, I want to get the matter of my salvation settled. If you need to come and pray about a need in your life, I encourage you to come. And here's what you can do. If you're saved and right with God, right now would you pray very fervently for others? Because many lifted their hands and we want to encourage them to respond. And in just a moment, the pianist will play a verse of an invitation song. And when she begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, would you come? If you want to pray, you come and do that. If you need someone to help you, especially want to make sure you're going to heaven, pastors, he'll have someone to help you and open up the Bible in private and help you get the matter settled. Would you come right away as God spoke into your heart while Christians pray and she plays right now? Would you slip out and come as she plays? Just slip out and come on. Several have lifted your hands and said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or as a Christian, you said, there's some things God spoke to me about I want to take care of. Would you slip out and come and pray? That's right. Would you come? Others today? That's right. Pastor? Pastor? These two. Would you come? As she plays on a second verse, would you come? Are there others who have come? You lifted your hand, you said, I want to be saved. I encourage you to come, let the pastor know. Or come and kneel in prayer and just ask the Lord to save you and cleanse you and make you His child. Ask her to play through one more verse. One more verse. If no one else comes, that'll be the invitation. I'll turn it over to the pastor. Would you come? Christian, none of you lifted your hands, and I know you. All you need to do is confess sin and you'll make it right. But maybe you've done that again and again and again. Perhaps someone can pray with you and help you about a need you're struggling with and help take care of those things with the Lord. Would you come?